Welcome to another life-changing message from Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
So you've got to first become what it is that you desire. So I use the story about I said this last year, one of my pet peeves is individuals that want to be with people and they expect people to. There's nothing wrong with having a level of expectation for the person that you desire to be with, but it has to be a realistic expectation, right? So some people say, you know, the man that I want to marry, he has to have this, and, you know, he has to have money and a house and a car and be well established. But and then you have to ask yourself, what do I have? Am I well established? Am I moving towards financial freedom? Have I done the things that I need to do to set myself up, right? Because you're only going to attract who you are. So if you don't have a whole lot going on for yourself and you keep trying to figure out why do I keep attracting people that don't have a whole lot going on for themselves, you kind of attract what you are, right? So that's what becoming the one is all about, is focusing more on yourself, focusing on making sure that you're whole, that you're complete, that you have your goals established, that things that you want to do, things that you desire to do, that you're working towards those things, that you're moving towards those things. Focus on you first. And then when you are the one, then you can expect the one to come.
That's good, right? All right, so let's talk about marriage. You know, marriage can be the your greatest platform for success or your greatest pitfall to failure. You know, many people say it's better to marry than to burn. But I tell people sometimes it's better to burn than marry.
Yeah.
Because you enter into marriage, marriage ain't no joke. Marriage is not the Hollywood romance you see on TV.
Love
and
hip-hop.
Love.
That's a hot mess.
Marriage is work, and we've talked about marriage here different moments, different seasons, but it's so important that we revisit the importance of marriage, because ultimately, marriage is the foundation of a healthy society, right? Our societies are built off of families, and families are built off of marriages. If you a person who goes into the world, a whole productive, beneficial member of society, is a person that more than likely has come from an environment where he senses love, belonging, acceptance inside of the boundaries of a marriage or a family. And so when we see in our communities, for example, here in Brooklyn, unfortunately, the rates of single parent homes are extremely high, right? Single moms or single dads, and we see, you know, brokenness in our homes. That is what contributes to a lot of the criminal activity, to the poverty that we see in our society. And so if we're going to help rebuild our city and rebuild our society, we have to deal with the structure of the family and the marriage. Amen? And so as a church, I really believe it starts with us, because marriage is a God-given institution. Marriage was God's idea. I don't believe any man would have decided that it was good for him to be with one woman all his life. Come on. I don't think any man would just take it upon himself to say, I'm only going to be with one woman for the rest of my life.
If you know like I know.
To be honest. So the flesh and the craves, you know, more. It always wants more. It's never satisfied. So marriage in and of itself, we see from the very beginning in Genesis 2, the Bible says it's not good for the man to be alone. And God created him a helpmeet. And he took a rib out of the man and formed a woman and said, hey, this is going, from this day a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And usually when we teach on marriage, we stop there. But God showed me something actually this morning that I want to actually show you guys. Before Genesis 2, there's Genesis 1, right? And let's look at Genesis 1 really, really quick. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. This is going to bless you. And today, I want to just real quickly, I want to just talk about the importance of marriage, the priority of marriage, and we want to give you guys some takeaways. And I believe, again, this is going to help those that are married to solidify their identity and their functionality as a husband and a wife. And it will prepare you, if you're thinking about marriage, which you should be if you're not married, this is going to help you. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. You see that word them is important, right? The Bible says that God created man in his own image, male and female created them. So in order for us to fully see God, we need both male and female. Both male and female carries essences of God's nature, of God's character, God's likeness. We need to see and realize that the man alone does not show us what God looks like, but the male and the female shows us God. Amen? And then look at the next verse. God, verse 28. Now watch this. He created them. And then verse 28. God blessed them, male and female, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule, or another translation says, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So, what God, the Bible says God created male and female, who in Genesis 2, we see them marry or get married or enter into a marriage. But in verse 28 of Genesis 1, he actually shows us what a marriage is supposed to do. A marriage, God blesses them. Number one, God blessed marriage. He blessed them. He didn't just bless the man, and he didn't just bless the woman, but he blessed them. That them is important. So he blessed them. Number one, he blessed the marriage. Number two, and God said to them, what? Be fruitful and multiply. Now, out of all this stuff in here, probably the thing that man probably did is multiply. You know, we just got that down. Yeah. Be fruitful and multiply. That fruitful speaks of being productive. Being productive. Say productive.
Productive.
So God says, be productive and multiply. Don't just multiply. Because if you're unproductive and you're multiplying, then all you're going to multiply is unproductivity. You're going to only reproduce poverty if all you have is poverty. But if you're productive and you're prospering and you reproduce, you can reproduce prosperity. All right? So now God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion or rule over the fish of the sea. Now God blew my mind with this. God says to rule, have dominion. How? Together. Together, male and female, husband and wife, rule, have dominion. See? So, kings and priests. Go ahead, jump in.
Even when you look at the word rule, right? We know that kings rule, mm-hmm. right? We know that that speaks of authority. So even as we come together, we have authority. So we have authority and dominion over everything that we do
yes.
in our marriages, right? So God gave us that authority. Mm-hmm. He gave us the authority to rule the earth. So when you have authority, everything, whenever you open up your mouth, when you speak things into existence. You call things into place, and you do that as one. because it says that be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on earth. But you're doing it together.
Everybody say together.
Together.
Right? So marriage was given to the man and the woman to fulfill this divine assignment to have dominion. Adam wasn't going to be able to do it by himself. Let them have dominion. Let them rule. Let them be fruitful. So we know we can't multiply by ourselves. We know that. Right? We can't reproduce on our own. We know that part. But the Bible also says we can't take dominion either alone. We have to take dominion together. Isn't that powerful? So, it didn't say let the man have dominion over the woman, over the sky, and over the earth, and over the fish. Amen? The man is not supposed to have dominion. There is supposed to be a mutual submission because we both understand we have dominion. He gave it to both, the male and the female. So, my wife has dominion and I have dominion. We have joint dominion. And what happens is when there is a dominion-minded family and a dominion-minded marriage, you actually can begin to form what's known as a dynasty. Dynasties are families that have a dominion mindset that say, hey, the Samuel family is going to be a dynasty. We're going to have dominion. We're going to take dominion together. We're going to decide, say, hey, babe, what are we going to take dominion over today? What are we going to take dominion together as a family? What are we going to conquer? What are we going to begin to achieve together? And what are our kids? What are our kids who are being fruitful over and we're multiplying with? What are they going to inherit to also have dominion over? See, dynasties are families who maintain their dominion each generation. So the kingdom of God is supposed to be are filled with dynastic families, not dysfunctional ones. Come on, preacher, better than you saying anything. We're supposed to have dominion together. When you meet somebody, again, it goes back to the vision and the purpose. When you connect with someone, you're supposed to be saying, all right, baby, what are we having dominion over together? You're my king. You're my king. We serve one another. And so we are supposed to not only be fruitful, not only multiply, church, but not only supposed to have fun together, but we're also supposed to take dominion together. And I believe that if we start taking dominion together, we'll see less divorces. You know why? Because when we start building something with somebody and we're investing together in things, it's harder to separate when you got $5 million to split than if you only got $500. It's over. Some of you need to be happy that you divorced when you did.
Amen.
You know, they say sheep are the keeper, right? But then if you guys took dominion and you guys were ruling and doing all this stuff, then it says it's time to separate. You know, that's why you will see in poverty-stricken areas, you'll see people divorce a lot faster than you will see people who are rich. It's not that they're happy together. It's just that they don't want to separate because it's going to be expensive.
Yeah.
That's the only reason why. You're going to say something? Yeah. So I just wanted to bring that up. So what if we began to look at this thing when we come together as a couple and we're married and we're saying, listen, we're going to take dominion together right where we are. Come on. We're going to attack. We're going to deal with where my wife is and where she is. For example, my wife and I, when we came together and we began to talk about our dreams and we talked about our purpose and our vision for our lives, one of the things that we both talked about was our desire to impact the area of education. What we talked about, our school in the future. We talked about being able to provide holistic educational experiences for children in the inner city. And when we share these dreams and we talked about that, that's something we're going to work towards taking dominion over together. You see? So whatever it is that you have in your heart to do, when you connect with a person, you are connecting according to purpose. And the reason why some people can't see the perfect marriage or enter into perfect relationships is because they're looking at perfection. You're not supposed to look for perfect. You're supposed to look for purpose. You're not going to find perfect looking. If you're not going to find purpose looking for perfect, because you're never going to find perfect.
You will never find perfect.
But if you find purpose, you'll find perfect, because purpose is perfect for you.
Yep.
Come on.
Sure.
Thank you, Adrian. So stop looking for the perfect man or perfect woman. And stop looking for perfection in your husband. It's purpose that brings you together. And out of that purpose, we're being productive. We're going to be fruitful. We're going to take dominion. And we're going to give God glory. All right. So with that in mind, let's jump over to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to end there. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read this. You guys know this. Ephesians 5, this is the infamous verse where God begins to, or Paul, through Paul, begins to teach us about what marriage is all about. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. I'm going to read from the Message version. When you have it, say amen. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Yeah, I got it now. Was that? Awesome. There we go. All right. Out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Verse 22. Wives. All right. So whether you're married or not, look at yourself as a wife. Oh, yes. So, yeah, go ahead.
So we talked about this a little bit yesterday. He said something. He said, whether or not you're married, look at yourself as a wife, right? So when we think about that a little bit, I don't even hear. Oh, exactly. So when you think about that, the Bible says a man that finds a wife, right? Which means when he finds you, you already have to be a wife.
Yes.
Which means you have to have that wifely instinct, right? So you understand what it means to keep your home. You understand what it means to keep yourself well kept. All of those things. So it says when a man that finds a wife finds a good thing. So many times we think that we don't become a wife until we get a ring and the big day.
Come on.
But becoming a wife, you hear, think about people that are groomed, right? Arranged marriages, right? These women have become wives way before they even meet the person that they're going to marry. Someone is preparing them, right? So look at yourself in the same way. Say, Lord, I need you to prepare me for this, even before it comes. And, you know, not throwing any shade, but sometimes we wonder why we haven't found the one, or the one hasn't found us yet. And that's and I understand like who we are in this world, and especially with this generation. But the Bible is the Bible, right? It says a man that finds a wife, right? So we're not looking for a husband, right? As strong-willed as we are, as strong as we are, 21st century women, we're not looking for a husband, but a husband is looking for a wife, right? So we've got to be that thing that he's looking for. We talked last night about social dynamics, right? So sometimes our social dynamics may shape who we are. So for instance, or as an example, in many Indian cultures, a wife or a woman that is being groomed to become a wife, she learns how to cook. She, specific and special recipes even. There's specific dishes that she literally learned how to make for her husband. Because this is the expectation that once he takes her hand in marriage, these are the things that she already knows how to do. She's not trying to figure it out when they get married. She's coming into the marriage already knowing and understanding what her role is as a husband. As a wife, I'm sorry, because I started to think about husband. Even for a man, right? In certain cultures, it's been taught that you know how to take care of your household, whatever that may look like for that specific culture. So you're not getting married and then trying to figure it out. You already know how to take care of your family because it's something that you've been groomed to learn how to do or to know how to do. The point that I'm making is we've got to stop thinking like, all right, well, when I meet him or when I meet her, I'm going to step into this. No, you don't step into it. You've already become it. So when he finds you, you're already, as my sister just said, wifey material, right? So that's just the point that I was trying to make. But it was something very specific that we said last night, and I feel like I'm missing it.
Oh, just the simple fact that you might not be a good wife for someone else, but you might be for someone else.
Exactly.
And so wifey material doesn't mean you're wifey material for that person.
And I know it sounds strange, but...
So based off, for example, the Indian example she used, they might teach some specific dishes that an Indian man would want.
Yes.
Then she gets with a Hispanic dude, and she's cooking in this food. Like, what is this? Now, that food would have been perfect for an Indian man, but not for the Spanish. You get what I'm saying? So the culture, what we were saying was the culture also determines what type of wife a man will be looking for. You see? So the wife that I have, is a go-getter, a hard worker. She don't want to stay at home. She want to be out and about, opinionated. But you know what? I like that. Now, somebody else, maybe from the South or somebody else, who's just like, I don't want to deal with that. They just want, there's too much. They don't want their woman going and pursuing education and getting degrees and all that stuff. You see what I'm saying? Some guys will be like, no, just stay home. Let me take care of you. But that's not the type of woman she is. Right? So she's perfect for me because that's the type of woman I wanted. But it may not be for someone else. And so you can't have one, like for example, ladies, you can't say, I want this type of guy, but the wife or that the person that you are may not match what that person that he is. And so you can't just hold yourself to say, well, I want this type of man, but you're a perfect wife for another type of man.
And that's the point. Being the perfect, you have to understand who you're perfect for, right? And be realistic about that. And it's not to say to limit you to, you know, because if we look at the book of, it's not to limit you, but understand who you're perfect for. Because that creates unrealistic expectations. You've created these expectations in your mind for something that may not even be, because that's not necessarily your lane. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yes. All right. So great. So let's go back. So wives, everyone in here, ladies, married or not, your wife. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. That's good, right? The original translation says submit. It's just emphasis, just explaining to you what that looks like. So, wives, submit or understand, support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership, or the head, he's the head. He provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands, okay? So one of the things that I love to point out there is that the Bible tells us, or the Bible emphasizes the need for the wife to submit. Now, we just learned in Genesis 1 that we both have dominion. So understanding the need for a woman to submit has nothing to do with taking away her dominion. It's just the order in which dominion is going to work. Why? Because the husband, the Bible says, the order is that the husband is the head, meaning that he has to provide the leadership. So, as my father would always say, anything with two heads is a monster. You never heard him say that? Anything with two heads is a monster. There can only be one head. So who's going to be the head? Who's going to take the lead? We both got dominion, right? And we both are taught to mutually submit to one another. So who's going to take the lead? Well, according to the order of God, it's the husband's job to take the lead. And that only means that not a wife chooses to submit or come under his leadership. And if you can't come under his leadership, then that means you can't be his wife. You can only follow or come under somebody if you trust that they can lead you.
And that's important. Exactly what you said. Being with someone that you can trust to lead you. If you don't trust a person, then you're not going to trust their leadership.
That's right.
If you don't trust their leadership, then that causes confusion in the home. Because as a wife, you're, especially when you think about having children, that takes things to another level. Because as a wife, you're telling your kids to do this, and then your husband's telling your kids to do this. There's confusion there. So you've got to come under one leadership, which is, and it's and come under one leadership, right? So it doesn't diminish your role as a wife to have dominion, have kingship, but you're coming under one rulership, which means you're speaking the same language. We can't speak two different languages and living in one household.
Yeah. You know what? I'm going to read this really, really quick because this is going to bless you. You know what the Bible, when the Bible talks about, we must, about meekness, not weakness, meekness with an M. You ever heard that term? What the Bible is describing here is that a woman must be meek. Meekness is strength under control. Some people call it humility, but meekness is knowing. Let me read this for you guys really quick. The greatest quality that a woman must possess is meekness. Everybody say meekness.
The hard for a 21st
century woman. Yeah. That's why they're not getting married.
It's very difficult, but it can't. No, it is. Because even for me, you have to learn that. You have to learn to be meek, especially if you've been used to sort of driving your own car and running your own ship. Like, you have to learn that, right? If you're used to paying your own bills, doing what you need to do for yourself, educating yourself, this is something that you have to learn. That's why it's better to learn it before you get married, so that when you come into the marriage, it's already there and there's no struggle there.
Yeah, yeah. So let me explain what meekness is. This is going to bless you, ladies. Meekness is strength under control and on reserve. Meekness is a woman choosing to be submissive while conscious of her own worth, value, and strength. Submissiveness for a person without any established self-worth is pathetic and becomes all sorts of evil. But when a woman knows what she brings to the table, she's confident about it, yet reserves it, and doesn't feel the need to be in control or take the lead, and can stand under a man's authority, she becomes marriage ready.
Jesus.
Some women think meekness is weakness, but it's actually strength purified. When a woman possesses meekness, she can become a pillow and a stone. A pillow on which her husband can rest, and a stone on which her husband can build his life around. Say, I'm a pillow and a stone, ladies. A man can come to her and receive empathy, compassion, genuine concern, comforting words. That's her pillow side. that when her husband needs wisdom or advice, strength in the hard times, a helping hand, she draws deep from the well of her inner strength and value that she has within her. That's her stone side. And a woman must master both of these inner dualities to be a virtuous woman and the wife for man's dreams. It's powerful. My pillow and a stone. So meekness, amen? Being able to know your worth, but yet still, it's like, I know I got this. I know who I am. But I'm choosing to come under another person's authority. That's it. It doesn't take away your dominion one bit. And that's what makes great kings. So the role, the role of man. So let's go to the next verse. Really quick. We're almost done. It says it right here, verse 25. The role of a man, husbands. Every man in here, your husband.
Before you become a husband.
Husbands, go all out. Go all out in your love for your wives. Go all out in your love for your wives exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. See, it's all about now, if the husband's job is to love extravagantly, sacrificially, unconditionally, as Christ loved the church. We know that Christ loved to the point where he gave his life, he died for the church. And the Bible says we are to love our wives exactly the same. Okay, so the wives submit and the husbands love. And I've come to realize is this, the more we learn to love our wives the way Christ loved is the easier we'll find a woman submitting to us. So, and he said, we don't domineer or dominate the wife because that's not the person we're supposed to take dominion over. We come together to take dominion together. Over what? The affairs of our lives, our finances, all right? We want to accomplish things together, amen? We want to go out and set some goals and begin to take some ground and take some territory together, amen? We're taking dominion together, but we're not taking dominion over each other. We're submitting to each other. You get that? So mutual submission is the recipe for marital dominion. Mutual submission. We submit to one another. I love her. She respects me. Right? She respects me as I love her. And the more I love her, is the more respect I'm going to get out of her. But I don't dominate her and try to beat her up or speak down to her to try to get respect. How does that sound? Isn't that crazy? So the secret is, church, the Bible says, keep loving your wife. And then what's going to happen? She's going to learn to submit. One of the reasons why, you got a question, Slater? Yeah, we got a question. All right, let's go. Somebody pass him.
Yeah,
all right, good. Yeah. Well, you can dress it in white silk. It's a metaphor. Yeah. It's talking about purity and holiness because it talks about what Christ does for the church, right? And so, in the King James Version, it talks about how he takes away the spot and the wrinkles and making the church without any blemishes. But it's talking about how Christ purifies the church and prepares the church for himself through his words and what he does for us. So it's the same thing for us, is that we make our wives a perfect spouse for us by what we do for them.
Our words, words of encouragement, yeah. Supporting your wife, loving her, and women are the same. You gotta love and support your husband. And you may not necessarily agree with their dreams and aspirations, but it's our responsibility to support no matter what, right? So we're going to open up for questions.
Any other questions?
Questions? Don't be shy. Chanel has
a question. I'm going to need a mic. I'm going to take two. That's it. Where's...
Oh, okay.
We're going to put a recording.
So my question is, what would the significant other do if, like, let's say the wife is not fulfilling her duties or if the husband is not fulfilling their duties, according to the word? Like, what should the other person do?
No, it starts with prayer.
It starts with prayer. It definitely starts with prayer. I remember a time in my marriage where I wanted Vernell to do something, and he kind of wasn't bending. And I was like, you know what? I'm not going to fight him on this. I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray that God softens his heart, that he will be, that God will make him hear me and make him feel and hear my heart. And I prayed, and it worked. So, I'm serious. His heart was softened to that particular situation, and there was no fighting. Sometimes we fight unnecessarily. The Bible says take it to God in prayer. And as it may sound a little religious to some people, but it's factual. You pray and have conversation. Talk about, don't be afraid to talk. Talk about what is hurting you, what's bothering you, what that tension is between the marriage, why it is you're not cooking, right? Why it is that you're not, whatever it is, but you've got to talk and have conversation. I think a lot of things start when, that's why they say that you should be friends first. Make sure you're friends with your husband before you actually get married. Because, again, it was all good just a week ago. It's good when, you're dating and, you're meeting up and going to the movies and, you have no responsibilities together and there's no bills and there's no children. And those things are fun, right? You have fun during the courting stage. You have fun while you're dating. But it gets real when you get married. So if you don't have a friendship, then sometimes, like, Vernell and I will literally, like, we are friends. This is my friend. This is my best friend. I can talk to him about anything. I can seek wise counsel from my husband. He is my friend. And that's so important. You've got to be able to laugh together. You gotta know your spouse. There's some days where I look at him and something's going on and I'm like, yeah, I kinda know what that's about. So let me, and you bring it down. In the beginning of the start of our marriage, I was combative. Everything I thought I had to like come against, but that meekness comes. You've gotta learn that meekness. You've gotta learn how to just bring it down. Everything is not about an argument or who's right or who's wrong. An argument, who's right or who's wrong, right? You've got to love each other, and that's important. I don't know I hope that answered your question. But prayer is the key.
I have a question. You just said something. You said meekness is a learned behavior. Is that true?
Yes.
Through the Holy Spirit, yes.
Yeah. You learn to be meek. You have to learn. All of us need to learn meekness.
All of us.
And I think also, same thing with Shanique said, there was, again, I had the same story with her, where it was like, I wanted her to think like me, to understand something the way I wanted her to understand. And one of the things the Holy Spirit told me was, well, if she's not changing, that means you need to change. And so I wanted her to change, but obviously her reaction or her response is based off of something that I'm doing. So when I change, things change. And that's one of the things why we say prayer, because when you pray, God, I don't know about you, but when I pray, God talks to me about me. Anytime I go to God about the people, it goes right back to me. And so I realize that if I want something to change, I'm the leader, I'm the head. So the head has to change in order for the body to change. And so that's how I look at it. Even for you, ladies, everyone, if you want anything to change around you, you have to change. I'll take one more question. And let me clarify, we marry your wives before you're married, but that doesn't mean you're married. Just means you're prepared. You get what I'm saying?
I've heard some really weird stories, so yeah, make sure you clear that.
You're married when you've been married with the official, when someone has done an official service, you signed a marriage certificate, you have witnesses, that's when you're married. So let's make sure. Yeah, Bijan, sorry.
No, I have to give praise to, you know, my sister over there, because she's speaking the truth. I feel like everyone might read a script. Like, there's a script. Every single one of them reads. That's it. That. But, you know, something I just noticed that from senior relationships that people always bring past with past, everything that happened to their past, like stuff from past relationships, right? And stuff that happened to them relate with their father, friends, and everybody. And we have the man over here bringing everything that happened in his past and his personality. The woman bringing everything that happened in the past and her personality and the craziness. And then it comes together. It comes together and it's like...
No.
No, but honestly, it comes together, it's like, yes, it's gonna be hard because two personalities fighting each other, right? So to get accustomed to, but when you bring everything from the past into the relationship, to know you have to fight against this person who you're getting to know, and everybody else who's behind it that hurt them, that did them wrong. So what do you think? Is it better for someone to get to find who they really are before and be prayed up? And if they're in a situation like they're already in the marriage or so, what do you recommend? Is praying about it? What?
I think it goes back to the whole becoming the one. You've gotta work on you first before you can even think about I'm a wife, right? So even before you put the ring on or before you start to think like, I'm ready for this. Before that thought, you've got to work on you first. So the hurt, and I talk about this in my book, like the hurt that you may have experienced, the hurt from a father, the hurt from a mother, hurt from siblings, whatever it is, previous failed marriages, the marriages that failed in your family, your parents, whatever it is that has you hostage, you've got to take those things to God in prayer, and you've got to be delivered and set free first. I'm telling you, I've seen it so many times. People that get married, and they are not healed. They're not whole. They're not one. They're not a whole person. They still have all of these, you know, things that they're working, trying to work out and trying to figure out. The broken heart, the brokenness. Seeing your parents' failed marriage, you've got to deal with those things. You've got to allow God to deal and heal you first before you step into a relationship.
Yes.
And to answer the question, because you said, what do you do in a marriage when you're married to a person that is broken? Like it all goes back to, I mean, counseling definitely works. And I think sometimes we're afraid to, especially in the body of Christ, to seek out counseling, right? But we shouldn't be. It's okay. We need it. And you need somebody to talk to sometimes. You need godly wisdom. It's okay. And we need to embrace that side. We need to embrace the fact that if you need to seek counseling to work out some of those things, some of those issues, then go seek counseling. Maybe you can seek counseling by yourself, marriage counseling, but do what you need to do to make sure that you have a healthy marriage.
Amen. Let's all stand.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.